Thanks for joining us tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 26, as we go through the book of Genesis, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Also, turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. So let me ask you this. What are you willing to give up for your salvation? Well, Pastor, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is a seal and a guarantee of our salvation, which I agree. Okay, let me change the question. What are you willing to give up for your testimony or your position that the Lord has you? There are people who give it up just for an affair, a one-night stand. They're willing to give up their whole marriage. There's other people willing to give up their whole career to make a shady bank deal. What are you willing to give up? And I hope you're willing to give up absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. For many years, I worked in enforceable writs. That means the civil division on civil cases would have orders from the court for the sheriff's office to go execute an order. I seized planes, trains, and automobiles. Well, I never seized a train, but planes, boats, and automobiles. All different types of tangible things on money judgments. And many times they were worth millions of dollars. The first Pan Am plane, remember Pan Am before they went under? I seized the first jet at Fort Lauderdale Airport, then the second jet, and then they begin to surrender them after that. So on a deal like that, because there's millions of dollars, especially on a 100-foot yacht and boats and things like that, the attorneys would be very happy to send a gratuity to you or hand you an envelope, right? It's not a bribe, it's a gratuity. And on the other end, there were defendants where you would show up and say, hey, I got to take your car. They would say, hey, deputy, can you come back a little later and try to hand you money as a payoff? And I would laugh each time that would happen. Because as if I'm going to lose my job because you handed me a $100 bill. As if you gave me an envelope. Who knows what's in it? I'm going to lose my job by taking that gratuity. But people do it all the time. They don't have value in the things that are theirs, and so they look for something else to fulfill. And this is what Esau did. If you were with us last week, Esau is the first son, and he has an inheritance. And with that inheritance is a position, prestige, power, possessions. And he didn't care. He was hungry. And for a bowl of soup, he trades it in. Could you imagine? Could you imagine? And that's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us, listen, not to be satisfied with our walk with him, but then to look outside what the world has to offer. What else is there out there? Yeah, I know I'm a Christian, but I could hang out. At least I'm not there all night, right? At least I'm not there every night, right? Well, at least I'm not working there, right? Well, I only spend a little bit of money, right? And all of a sudden, you're way off course. You're way off course. It's been calculated if they shot a rocket to the moon and it was a centimeter off, it would be hundreds of thousands of miles off course by the time it reached its destination, which would be the moon, which would never reach its destination. And so often man gives up their life for the silliest things, whether it's another drug, whether it's another drink, whether it's another relationship, whether it's whatever it is. Here, it's a bowl of soup, a bowl of soup. And that was it. I ask you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Because I want you to remember and I want you to think about what you have in Christ, and so that when anything comes your way, even doubt could cause you not to act, can it? Doubt can cause you to fear. Doubt can cause you not to do what God has called you to do. Listen, when the Lord called me to teach, butterflies, insecurity, everything. Who are you? They're going to laugh. You don't know what you're talking about, right? If I would have listened to those feelings and emotions, we would have never had a church. And throughout the years, people have been saved, people have been baptized, and people have died and gone to heaven. So we don't listen to the feelings and emotions and the physical desires. We hang on to what is true, and that's the word of God. In Christ, I am a child of God. I am redeemed from the hand of the enemy, Psalm 107. I am forgiven. I am saved by grace through faith. I am justified, sanctified, a new creation, a partaker of his divine nature, redeemed from the curse of the law, delivered from the power of darkness, led by the Spirit, a son of God, kept safe wherever I go. Is that enough? Oh, wait, there's more. Getting all my needs met by Jesus, Philippians 4:19. Casting all my cares upon Jesus, strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Doing all things through Christ who strengthens me, an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus, an heir to the blessings of Abraham. Observing and doing the Lord's commandments. Blessed coming and blessed going out. Is that enough? Oh, wait, there's more. An heir of eternal life, blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. We're going to read that in a minute. Healed by his stripes, exercising my authority over the enemy, above only and not beneath, more than a conqueror, establishing God's word here on earth, an overcomer by the blood and the Lamb and the word of my testimony. My testimony, that's what Satan's after. Your testimony. There have been many pastors that God has raised up, particularly one local here, who fell. Who fell. Testimony is shot. Testimony is gone. And this is what Satan's after. Oh, he may not be able to take your life, but can he get you to slip and fall so your testimony is ruined? So nobody cares what you have to say. Look what you did, right? That's what he's after. Your testimony. Because your testimony is your BC days, your before Christ days, I was blind. Your testimony, now I see. God has opened up my spiritual eyes. He has saved me. He has set me free from the law of sin and death. His Spirit dwells within me. And now as I walk with him, he pours all that fruit of his Spirit in me. Remember, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So attached to the vine, he pours that fruit in us. What is that? Joy, peace, love, patience, long-suffering, self-control. He pours all that in me. So now that comes out. When somebody bumps my cup, what happens? Oh, no worries. Go ahead. Oh, don't worry about it. It's okay. God bless you. Daily overcoming the devil, not moved by what I see, walking in faith and not by sight, casting down vain imaginations, bringing every thought into captivity, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're going to talk about that tonight. I've asked you to turn to Ephesians. Paul says to them, starting in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." If you have your Bible, underline that. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, underline in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. Underline that. Chose us in him that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined, underline that, us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mysteries of his will. Stop right there. What is the Lord's will in your life? Do you know? The Lord's will, God's will for you is you believe in his Son. That's the beginning of God's will for you. And then we're going to talk a little bit more about this as we go through. His will then is for sanctification, your life to be set apart for him. No longer living in that old fleshly self, but now set apart for the Lord. And we'll get in more detail about that. That when we first trusted in him should be the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You have been redeemed. The Spirit of God is in you. It's a seal. It's a receipt. When he comes and gets you, you're mine. Come here. Let's go. You're with me. Let's go. You're with me. Let's go. Isn't that great? You're with me. Come on in. So there was a time I went to Texas with Luis Palau, and we went to the Federal Reserve building where they keep all the money. And it's literally Fort Knox. It's just in it was in Houston. And so as we walked in, they were waiting for us to come. And so we pull in with two cars, me and other security teams and Luis. And the gates open up, and he's walking in front of us, and we just keep walking behind him. Nobody asks us who we are. Why? Because they knew we were with him. And the gates just opened, and they kept opening up. Doors kept opening up. Elevators kept opening up. Go to another floor, somebody opens up a door for us. Never once said, who are you? Because it didn't matter who I was. It mattered that I was with him. You see, it doesn't matter your flaws and your faults. You're with Christ. You are his. Christ is in you, and you are hidden in Christ. Isn't that great? So it doesn't matter really what happens. When I say it doesn't really matter, when we look at success, we look at possessions and money and influence, right? But you could have absolutely nothing and be so joyful in your heart because you are with the Lord. And you're in communion with the Lord. And there's peace in your heart. So it really doesn't matter. Because listen, this is what the stock market's doing right now. It's really high right now. It's going to come down a little bit, right? And one day people are excited because it's real high. The next day, oh no, it's down. Oh no, what's going to happen? The world's coming to an end. But if we're walking with the Lord, it really doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what's the next news story. It really doesn't matter what's happening over on the other side of the world. Why? Because we're steadily walking with the Lord. We are on a solid foundation. That's not shaken and moved by every wind of doctrine or wind of news story that comes our way, right? And so we're solid in the Lord, in Christ. This is what we have. And so Esau didn't consider what he had very important. We do. We have this inheritance that it was talking about here. Esau had the inheritance in the position of his father. Father's possession. We are heirs and co-heirs with Jesus of all the things that are in heaven. Isn't that great? Is that important to you? Well, it should be. I don't have retirement here on earth, man. I got one in heaven. It's even better, right? Isn't that great? That's what awaits us, what God has for us up there. And so I've asked you to turn to chapter 26, the great lesson on how to deal with the world. Everything about the world wants to draw us away from the truth. Everything about the world wants to look at the bling and the excitement that it could throw our way. Why? It wants us to draw our attention away. Just like a fishing lure, right? There's thousands of different kinds of fish, and there's thousands of different kinds of lures. And some lures will attract certain type of fish. So who knows what type of fish does which lure? The fishermen do. So Satan knows what's going to draw certain people away. He could never tempt me with gambling. I'm too cheap. But there's other things he could tempt me with, right? And he knows that. And he knows what he can tempt you with. And so he throws these lures out there. And this is what the world is doing constantly. Throwing lures to take your attention away from what is so important. And what is so important? Your relationship with the Lord. Genesis 26, verse 1 through 5. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt, live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I have sworn to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give you to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. There's a famine in land. Isaac goes to Abimelech, king of Philistines. That's not his name. That's a title for the leader there. 40, 30 years after chapter 21. where Abraham's covenant was given. Isaac goes to Gerar, extreme southwest of Canaan. It's not Egypt, but it's close. And God warns Isaac, do not go down to Egypt. Isaac obeys. Must have been tempting, certainly. But God makes three promises to Isaac concerning his descendants. Number one, descendants to inherit the land, Canaan. Descendants to multiply, and all the nations blessed through his descendants. And this is a wonderful men's conference teaching, which I'll use next time for fathers. Because the covenant came to Abraham, but Abraham's dead. And it's what he passed on to his son that now would continue. Although it's God's covenant, Abraham influenced him, and we can influence good, bad as well. Talk about it as well. So God's personally reestablished his covenant with Jacob, successful transfer to Jacob. So verses 6 through 11. So Isaac dwelled in Gerar, and the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, she's my sister. Where have we heard that before? How many times have we heard this very thing? Who else says that? Abraham did, right? Isn't that funny? Oh, we just talked about the fathers, right? Well, the influence of the fathers. He says the same thing. She's my sister. For he was afraid to say she was my wife because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she's beautiful to behold. Now it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. And then Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously she is your wife, so how could you say she's your sister? And Isaac said, because I said, lest I die on account of her. And Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought a guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. So this is an interesting thing. Isaac obeys God's warning. He stayed in the land. Yet, listen, he lived among the people of Canaan closer than he had before, and it was about to be problems for him. Egypt is a picture of the world. And notice in the scripture it says going down to Egypt. Anytime you left Israel, you were going down. It was going down. And so going down into the world wasn't a good thing. So we can experience hard times, famines in our souls, but resist those temptations to wander back into the world. This is a famine indeed, but there'll be a famine that will come upon the earth, a famine for the word of God, a famine for the truth as well. Because if we do, we can miss God's blessings that he had promised for us. Remember these words that we read, that Abraham was faithful, and he obeyed my voice and kept my charge and my commandments and my statutes and my laws. There's an event that happens in your faithfulness that is passed on to others that's with you. Now, my wife and I got saved, and our relationship with the Lord was influenced and passed on and established through my sons. And they influenced other people in the family too as well. But what if we didn't really care? Wasn't that important? No, we'll go to church if we want to. We're going to say, oh, the Dolphins are on. Definitely can't go to church. We're going to sit in front of the tube with a tall boy all day. What do you think they're going to grow up and do? Right? Not only that, the school system around here wasn't very good, so we had to get a second mortgage on our house to send them to a good Christian school because we valued their education and what they were exposed to. We're still paying for that probably now. I'll ask my wife later. But those things were very important to us. And listen, our faithfulness, and I'm not lifting me up, just making an example that because Abraham was faithful, his family benefited from that. And because we've been faithful, our family has benefited from it too. And perhaps you've gotten saved at a later age in your life. You can still be an influence to people around you now. You can say, I didn't know any better. I didn't have the wisdom that you have now, right? I didn't have the experience or understanding that we have now. So Again, Isaac was told to stay in the land. But what does he do? Listen, he goes right to the edge. Who else did that? Didn't Lot do that? Lot was right in the mix. Sodom and Gomorrah hanging out. He was in the civic center with these guys. Remember, we didn't think anything about Lot's life was righteous. And yet the Lord knew. So he's right at the edge. He's right there along and influencing, perhaps seeing what's happened. Do you know anyone like that? Maybe it's you. Maybe it's me. Maybe we see how far we can go and how much we can get to the edge of that old lifestyle or the worldly ways. Can we, well, you know, they're making a lot of money over here. Maybe I can just change a little thing I'm doing now to make some money too. Do you compromise? Or is your testimony important to you? And it's not, listen, your testimony is the Lord's testimony, what the Lord has done. And so I don't want to mess that up, right? The Lord's not the one who caused someone to sin and to fall away and to get fired or removed or something happen. It's us when we get drawn in. How does sin work? It draws us in. There's an attraction, there's a pull, and there's a temptation. And then there's a choice to make, continue on or turn away. And the word repentance means to turn away from that. And so he says, she's my sister. It's a typology at this point of his father. And it's interesting, Isaac repeats the same sin. That was in Genesis chapter 20. Isaac was around for Abraham's sin in chapter 21. So parents, be careful. Abraham did the same thing at the exact same spot concerning his wife in chapter 20. Can you believe this? Saying the same things to the same person, Abimelech, the king at the time, at the same location. Let every one of us be challenged and perhaps even convicted here. You see, the problem with just going to see how close we can go, how close we can get, people will follow you there. Isaac has followed an example of his father doing the same thing. And so we need to be very careful because people are watching what we do, how we act, how we talk, where we go, what Christianity really looks like. They're looking you to be that example. You might be the only Christian in someone's life, the only Christian in the workplace, the only Christian in a difficult office environment, and how do you act? What do you look like? You're the only example there. Wow. That's a heavy burden, isn't it? Well, really, it's not, because the Lord says, my burden is easy, my yoke is light, and so I just want to be who God's called me to be and not be influenced by what's around me, because that's very easy to happen. We can be cold and calculated. In law enforcement, it's very easy to get that way, to be very cynical. Oh, we're here all the time. We see this happen all the time. But each time you go there, it's a different life and a different encounter. So we can't get cynical like that. God has called each one of us to be a light and a salt and an influence in this world. What does salt do? Salt creates flavor, right? It influences the food it's put in. And so we do the same thing as well. So what's this you've done, he says. You had brought guilt upon us. And Abimelech, he's a heathen king, but he's recognizing the sin on two accounts. He knows deception, and he knows adultery. And he's talking to this godly man about it. Isn't that a shame? When the world tells us, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. That's not good, is it? Verse 12 through 18. When Isaac sowed in the land and repeated in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him, and the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great numbers of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which the father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. So then Isaac departed from there, and he pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and he dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistine had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. So he called them by the names which his father had called them as well. So he's emphatic that God supernaturally blessed Isaac. And here's how. He reaped a hundredfold. The Lord blessed him, and he began to prosper. This is what a lot of this is the verse that a lot of televangelists use to steal your money to make themselves rich. And they're out there. I would love to do a teaching with some video to see. This is what they talk about. Sow a seed, and God's going to give you a hundredfold, and you're going to prosper and all this. So I digress. He reaps a hundredfold. The Lord blessed him. He began to prosper. He continued prospering, and he became prosperous. This is the pitch they throw at you to give them your money. He possessed flocks and possessed herds and possessed a great number of servants. The telltale sign God is blessing your life is that the world's envying you, right? Well, this is what the commentary says. But remember back in chapter 21, Abraham and Abimelech made a covenant to regulate water sources. The Philistines violate that covenant, and Isaac reacts. What does he do? It's interesting what he does. He doesn't pull out the swords. And this is the book of the beginnings. This is in Genesis. He turns his other cheek. Isaac, humbled at this town, and returns back to the promised land where he belonged. Interesting, right? He turns the other cheek. Isaac digs other wells. It speaks about his character insight. Verse 19 through 25. So Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. And they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called the name Sitnah, and he moved from there and dug another well, and he did not quarrel over it. So he called the name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." So then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him in the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." Remember, God made the covenant with Abraham. It's now passed down through his son. So he built an altar there, and he called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched a tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. I want to make a point, because sometimes the vision or the dreams that God gives us might be for someone else. Might be for our descendants. My father wanted to be a pastor. He did online seminary, and he wanted to be a pastor of a church, and he never was. But I am. And his influence was great to me. What I saw him study, and I saw his commitment to the Lord, and I saw his humbleness. A very humble man. A giant of a man. When my father walked in the room, everybody noticed him, and there was something about him that commanded your attention, and he was a very gentle person. He also wanted to be on radio, and he never was on radio. And we have a radio station. Isn't that amazing how he desired that, or he had that vision? Maybe the Lord gave him that vision, but it was fulfilled through his son, and we see that happening here. God had called Abraham to fulfill a covenant promise, but it wasn't through Abraham, it was through Abraham's son. Interesting, right? This is why we have to walk with the Lord, especially in ministry. It's not our ministry. It's his ministry. It's God's ministry, and he's going to work through us, and he's going to move us, and he's going to guide us, and he's going to direct us as we walk with him, because he's the one who's in total control, right? So Isaac went back to the same resources that he had that sustained his father. He took faith, work, and commitment to dig these wells again. And notice the provision was there when Isaac sought it diligently. And we're speaking this on a spiritual level here. For nomadic herdsmen, water was life. Their wells were not luxury for them, but a necessity. We can't even think in those terms today, right? Like water to us. I read something the other day, and I'm sure going to mess up. I don't have my phone. I left it at home. I put it in the notes. There's like 90% of the world's, or 97% of the world's water is either salted or undrinkable. 90%. Or maybe it's 97%. And only 2% is resourceable, and only 1% is actually used. Something crazy like that. So who's blessed for all the water? Can you think about that? Like, for water for us is nothing. We can go buy a case of water. We go to the refrigerator. We put in ice cold water. I want ice cubes. Oh, press that button. It's crushed ice. This means nothing to us. But when we think about that on a spiritual realm, because there's a spiritual implication here in this drought, and it's speaking of the living water of God, the resource of life, that Christ in us is this resource of life. And the same here, the spiritual resources that sustain us today, if we seek them with faith, work, and commitment. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, he says this, "Ask and it will be given to you." Asking is an effort, isn't it? It causes you to do something. He doesn't say sit there and be silent, but he says ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find it. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks and everyone who seeks finds it. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open to. So now Isaac honored the provision that his father received by calling the walls by the same name. And using this on a spiritual illustration, we might say that the wells of peace, of power and grace and of wisdom and transformation are all available for the believer today as we walk with Christ. All of these wells of living water that God has for us and that we also pass on to other generations. Why does he tell us we're salt? And it's amazing because salt has so many reasons. And you're seasoned Christians, you know. It's a preservative. It creates thirst. Give someone salt, they need to drink water. And the water that this salt should be giving or them thirsting for is the living water of Christ. You got something in you I don't have. And the more I'm with you, man, the more I want to know. Right? You don't get mad, or even if you do get mad, you know how to handle things a little better than I do, right? You don't get upset at it. You have this peace about, there's something about you. And that's the drawing of people to this salt and this light. You're illuminating truth around them. And they get this thirst. Thirst for who? Jesus Christ. I need to know this Jesus that you know. I need to know this Jesus that you're so committed to. I need to know this Jesus that the Bible talks about, that a bruised reed he will not crush, or a flax he will not snuff out. This is his gentleness as he holds the bruised reeds and helps it hold up, as he cups his hand around a wax flax and he keeps the fire going by blowing life into it. This is the Jesus that people want to know about. It's not the Jesus that people are peddling to get your money. It's not the Jesus of works. It's not the Jesus of religion. It's the Jesus of the Bible. And even here we see him spoke about through this water, through these wells. And so God blesses Isaac three times. Herdsmen start to dispute. He turns the other cheek and he leaves. They quarrel over the second well. He turns the other cheek. He leaves. God gives Isaac a third well. Isaac names it Rehoboth, means spaciousness. And it's a picture of God's blessing, his patience, and his kindness. And the lesson is to entrust in keeping to God's promises. Hold on fast. Listen, we're going to have challenges. You see this right here. Three wells, two challenges. And so don't crumble and fall because there are challenges. Hang on to the Lord. Turn away. Go away. Turn the other cheek. Walk away. So God appears to Isaac and he encourages him. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Learning to trust in his relationship with God. Many people miss out. Don't miss this. Many people miss out on the relationship with their Savior because they think of it in terms as a commune of the church. This is Jesus. We come to church and we pray to him and that's about it, and we leave. We never get that one-on-one relationship where I am in prayer with the Lord and the Holy Spirit guides me in peace and in counsel and in direction, and he convicts my heart and he helps me change, right? Many people don't have that. The nation of Israel was, God the Father was spoken about as this unapproachable God and the God of the nation. But they couldn't get to him. They had to go through a priestly system to get to him. Then Jesus shows up. And Jesus starts talking about your heavenly Father. What? This is something new. My heavenly Father. And he began to speak about the peace of the heavenly Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for we are one. And so often people miss the relationship with Jesus because it's a corporate relationship when he wants that relationship personal, one-on-one, you and him. Because when you go before the Lord, your pastor's not going to be standing next to you saying, yeah, she came to church. That's not going to happen. The Lord's going to know everything about you, good, bad, or indifferent. And if you're a believer, he's going to say, come in, welcome. He's going to usher you into the presence of your heavenly Father. It's personal. It's one-on-one. It's you and the Lord. Cultivate that relationship. It starts with a repentant heart. It starts with prayer. It starts with knowing who he is by reading the Word of God. So he builds an altar and he worships God. How to overcome the world? How do we overcome the world? Worship God. It affects in three ways. It affects your heart. It affects God's heart. And it affects the enemy's heart. Isn't that interesting? Your heart, God's heart, and the enemy's heart. You'll have peace with your Maker. God is joyful in the relationship with you. And your enemies are going to hate you anyway, right? But it doesn't matter. Because you're not going to be moved and you're not going to be shaken. And so we'll pick it up in 26 through 31 and finish the chapter soon. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar, and Ahuzath, if I'm pronouncing that right, one of his friends, Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me since you hate me? Remember I said your enemies are going to do what? It's okay, though. They hated Jesus too, right? And have sent me away from you. But they said, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you and since we have done nothing to you but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So they made them a feast, and they ate and they drank. And they arose early in the morning, and they swore an oath with one another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. So I can't tell you how many times I get a call from somebody that I haven't seen in years, or we really weren't that close, but they knew I was a Christian. Have you had this? Maybe even church. Somebody will come to you at some point because you're approachable. Something about you that are going to draw people to you. Well, his enemies come to him and say, we know the Lord's with you. So they feared him because they feared the Lord. So God is with Isaac. The Philistines recognize this, and they seek peace with Isaac. And this is just what happened to Abraham as well. Isaac was afraid of the world, but God tells him what? Do not fear, for I am with you. Did you hear that? Do not fear, for I am with you. And the world was afraid of Isaac. So the Philistines feared Isaac's relationship. And it cultivated by worship. Proverbs 16:7, when man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Who made the enemies of Isaac at peace with him? The Lord did. If you're taking notes, that's Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways pleases the Lord. Remember I said your worship affects your heart, God's heart, and your enemy's heart? It's right here. He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So here we see this tremendous practical wisdom of Isaac's actions. He didn't respond to the evil with more evil. And he sought God's provision along this pattern of ways that he saw from his father. So spiritual, our strength is in our relationship with God. Period. And Isaac made them a feast, shows his kindness. Swore an oath, shows his faithfulness. And sent them away in peace, shows his forgiveness. So here we see an example of a godly man shows kindness. Are we kind to everyone? Are we kind just to the people we like? And some of us might not even be kind to them, right? So he shows his kindness, he shows his faithfulness, and he shows his forgiveness. So understand, not peace with the world's values, but he's extending God's values to the world. Did you get that? Let me repeat that to you. He's not extending peace with the world's values, but he's extending God's values to the world, forgiveness. Have you ever been to a store and they don't charge you enough? And you tell them and they look at you like there's something wrong with you? Or they gave you too much money, and you tell them, this has to happen. I'm not the only one. It had to happen to somebody in here, right? It happens, and they look at you weird. There's something not right about you. Let me tell you this. You planted a seed in their heart, and one day they may get saved and say, you know, there was this person. There's something about them. They gave me, you know, $10 back, or I didn't charge them for half the stuff. So I usually buy, like, a whole box of air conditioning filters for the house. And there's like 12, 15 filters. So it's a couple dollars for the whole box, but it lasts for the whole year. So I go up to the register at Lowe's, and she opens a box and swipes one. And it came out to like, you know, $4 or $5, whatever it was, I don't matter. But I got the whole box of them. She didn't catch this and charged me like whatever it was, very, very minimal, a couple dollars, right? I'm like, no, that's not right. It's a whole box. And she's looking at me, and then she's looking at the box, and then finally she figured it out. Listen, I'm not lifting myself up at all, but this is what we're supposed to do. This is nothing exciting for us. This is what we should normally be doing. This is the way the Christians live. This is how we act. So don't think, oh, look what I did. No, you should do that. But the world can look at you and say, wow, I never seen that before. All of a sudden, all these Calvary people are coming in the store and giving me all this money back that I keep handing them, right? So it came to pass, verse 32 and 33, we're going to finish the chapter. The same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug and said to him, we have found water. So he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. So Abraham was a man of altars, Jacob was a man of tents, and Isaac is a man of wells, and he knew God's constant provision. So God always provides refreshment when we extend grace to our enemies. Remember, Proverbs 16, we just read that. So 34 and 35, when Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Esau marries two Hittite women, Beeri and Basemath. In Genesis 24, Abraham felt Canaanite women were not good enough for Isaac. Why? Why does the Bible speak about not being unequally yoked or don't marry into other tents, if you will? Because they would draw them, especially in the pagan world, they would draw them away from their gods, and they would begin to, and we'll see that in the Old Testament happen. So it's a complicate the covenant. Esau is settling for what's convenient, and God's people need to do what's right, not convenient. And so they were a grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Your compromise will always affect others. Remember we spoke about Abraham's faithfulness, right? Passed on to Isaac. Esau could care less about his inheritance, and now look what's happening. He's doing what he was asked not to do, and he's falling away, and his compromise began to affect other people. So in our closing today, I want to ask about you. What about you? What about you today? Are you at the edge with the world system? Are you doing the will of God? First, God's will for us is that we would believe in his Son. But then it's sanctification. It's setting apart for the Lord from the world. Sanctification, holiness, is setting apart. And so these are the things that we need to do in our life with wisdom. Wisdom in living as the Lord, Ephesians 5, and we're going to have communion in a minute. Avoiding sexual immorality and non-confirmation and continual rejoicing in prayer. So I'm running out of time. We're going to have communion tonight. So our lives are to be set apart for God. Look at Isaac's life. Oh, he's not perfect. We saw he tricked his brother, or he'll trick his brother, right? Or he'll be tricked. We'll see these things happening. They're not perfect men, but they're faithful men committed to God, and we need to be that as well. And